We're going to go to Romans chapter 2 this morning. We'll look at the second half of that chapter. I want to thank Chris for preaching for me, for us, last week. It's fun to be able to hear a different voice in a familiar text, and that was just a blessing to me. I heard from some of you as well that was a blessing, so thank you. Thank you, men, for being willing to preach and minister in that way. Romans chapter 2. We're going to pick up the text in verse 17, and we're going to read down through the end of the chapter. Paul is developing an argument explaining his love is not ashamedness of the gospel, which reveals the righteousness of God. Then he talks about the fact that God's wrath is also revealed against all ungodliness. He talked about the fact that none of us will escape this judgment of God, and he's going to talk in this passage in particular specifically to Jews, those who have been called into an old covenant and consider themselves to be something special within God's economy. But he says, you too will be held in judgment. Let's listen to how this argument plays out. Romans 2, verse 17, God says, now if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent because you're instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your physical circumcision becomes spiritual uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Well, we all long to belong. We all want to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. The question is, to what group is it that we long to belong? When I was a kid, on Saturday mornings, we had a wrestling club. And so there are different teams. My team was the Sabretooths, and so we got yellow shirts, and we're out there on the wrestling mat. Now, my neighbor, his dad coached a team, and they were the Wolverines. So we had a little competition there in the neighborhood, the Sabretooths versus the Wolverines. Now, I know you're much more dignified than that. You identify by different teams. So maybe these might be, I don't know, I'm just, some of you are more mature in this regard, but you have different teams that you identify with. You want to be favorite, and you want to be recognized, and even if a poor homeless person is asking for your paraphernalia, you might not even give it to them. You just want to be so identified by that team. So, but what if the stakes are higher? What if the stakes are a lot higher than this? What if eternity depends on the group to which you belong? What if eternity depends on the fact that you're either in one crowd or out? Well, guess what? It does. If you're a part of the people of God, you're in. If you're not a part of the people of God, you're out. So it matters. In fact, you come down to the very last book in the Bible, and you've got two kings. You've got Christ or Antichrist. And which people you belong to determines which destiny is yours forever. One will require death here and now, but life eternally. The one will afford you life here and now, but will require death in eternity. Which people group do you belong to? As we work through this, there's a question historically at this point as Paul is writing. Islam isn't a factor. There's several other peoples that would consider themselves peoples of a god, but nobody really saw themselves as people of the God over the whole universe other than Jews and Christians. And so now there's this question historically, which people is right? Which people are in? Which people are out? What does it mean to belong to God's people, and which people is that people? It's a good question for us to ask. Am I a member of God's people? We're not talking here about Jews. Historically we are, but today that's not so much the question. When we think of the question, we tend to think of it in this phrase. Am I saved? Am I rescued from damnation for an eternity with God? Or will I stand before his judgment seat and hear, depart from me because I never knew you? Am I saved? And the question is such that when you answer it, you find that God's people know God through his word. And God's people are responsible to show God to his world. We have this as our motto for our church. Knowing God through his word, showing God to his world. But this is historically what it's meant to be a part of God's people. How did people know God? Well, he revealed himself through his word, through his law, through his commandments, through prophecies. People know God through his word. In fact, we come to the New Testament and we found in the beginning was the word. And we have beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. No man has ever seen God, but the only begotten God who dwells in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. He is the Word. He's the one by whom we know this God. We know God through the world. Now what do we do with this God that we know through the Word? Well, you're not a sponge just taking in all the blessings of this glorious God. You're responsible to be a conduit. Because you know God, you're supposed to take him and show him to others. And that's always what it meant to know God. God said, Abraham, I'm going to choose you. You're in. Not because of anything you've done, but because I've chosen you. And then Abraham believes God, and it's counted to him for righteousness. He does a lot of dumb things after that, but he's still in because it's not based on him. It's based on God, and he trusts God for his promise. He says, Abraham, you're in, but I want you to understand something. I'm bringing others in through you. So, because you know me, I'm going to make you a conduit for others to know me as well. This is just what it means to be God's people. It always has. It always will. So as Paul provides this logic, he's going to use these categories that Scripture always has, and he's going to drill down on them. But what we're going to see is he's going to lay out for us a historical overview of the gospel, and he's going to do it in three parts. So we're finding ourselves at this intersection between Old Covenant, New Covenant, Old Covenant people of God, New Covenant people of God, Word of God, meaning law, Word of God, meaning Christ. We're at this intersection. And so he's going to walk us through kind of an historical overview of the gospel in three parts. In verses 17 through 20, we see that God's people have a privileged position because they're a priestly people. Verse 17, this passage starts out, "Now, if you call yourself a Jew," this is it's a present tense verb, it's in the middle voice, it's speaking of something that you do, but you do it for your own benefit. You label yourself a Jew. You take a title, that title is Jew. What does this title Jew mean? Well, historically, it meant an ethnic people. When we think of the Jews, we think of three general titles that they've been called historically. They were called Hebrews. They were usually called Hebrews by those who were on the outside. It is related to another word, Habiru, and it meant early on those who were nomads, those who were fugitives, those who were outcasts, those who were a lesser people. And so it referred to outsiders. It referred to those who were undignified and inferiors. So they were Hebrews, and they were usually called that in a derogatory way by those who were outside. Later on, it became more of a covenant term as they were called Israelites. My people Israel. And here we find that this is more of an insider term, and we know that the name Israel comes from one of the patriarchs in the faith. That man who was Jacob at the beginning, whose name means taker, grabber, and he becomes one who grabs hold of God and won't let go of God. I mean, if you've got to grab something, why don't you grab the most valuable thing? You know? And he does. He literally grabs hold of God, and in wrestling with God, God says, "I'm going to change your name. You have grabbed hold of that which is most valuable, and you have strived with God, and you have prevailed." Israel, to strive with God himself. And so here's this exalted term. They referred to themselves as Israelites. So this becomes their covenant title. He's the God of Israel, the one through whom God's covenant is guaranteed to find fulfillment. He's grabbed hold of God, God has grabbed hold of him, and God is going to work this covenant through this man in time and space for eternity. It's profound. Israelites. When we come to the term Israelites, we're talking covenant, and so we're talking, it's not just a biological term. It has more of this covenantal category. So you're either in the covenant with God or you're outside the covenant with God. With regard to this covenant, Abraham's a patriarch, and the sign of being in this Abrahamic covenant is circumcision. So we're going to find circumcision is one of the things he's going to address in this passage. Another patriarch within this covenant community is Moses. And so Moses is the one who brings the law. These two men stand at the very foundation of what it means to be an Israelite, to be a covenant people of God. Abraham and the sign of circumcision, Moses and the giving of the law. And so these two things are going to be foundational as Paul talks through this issue for us. To be an Israelite meant that you were not a Gentile. So it didn't matter if you were Roman, if you were Babylonian, if you were Greek. If you were anything other than an Israelite, you're a Gentile. So you're either inside or you're outside. That's how they looked at people. Well, the last term that we come to, the Hebrews, the Israelites, is the term Jew. And this is used both by insiders and outsiders. It refers to, historically, the Roman province called Judea, named after that longest of the kingdoms, the southern kingdom, Judah in Israel. And it's a historical reference to the patriarch Judah, whose name means praise. That's important. The name Judah is very similar to the Hebrew word for praise, yada. He's going to start out this passage and says, now listen, You're going to call yourself praise. Let me tell you what praise looks like. One who is praised, 29, is one who is a Jew inwardly. His circumcision is a matter of the heart, not the spirit. His praise doesn't come from man. His praise comes from God. And at the very heart of this section where he talks about, you want to be a praised people? Here's what a praised people looks like. Look down at verse 24. You call yourself a people of praise, a people of God's praise. Well, guess what? Through you, the name of God is not praised. The name of God has been blasphemed. You're not living up to what you claim to be. You're seeing the foundation pieces of how this is structured. We're a people of praise. You're a people of shame. Here's what God's praise looks like. So he's moving us through this field. What's the divine calling? What's the divine look of this people? He says in verse 17, you call yourself a Jew. What does that mean? Well, it means you rely on the law. You have Torah. You pride yourself in the Word of God. And guess what? He's not dissing them for this. These are good things. You rely on the law. Your boast is in God. Just think about this for a minute. They have the one true God that they have access to. Is that not reason to boast? Jeremiah 9, verse 24, 23 says, let not the rich man boast in his riches, the mighty man boast in his might. If you're going to boast, boast in this, that you know me, that you understand me, that I love these things, steadfast love, mercy, these things I love. Understanding me. And he says, you're boasting in the right thing. You know his will. God has told you, do this, don't do that. And you've heard it from the very mouth of God. And you can approve the things that are excellent, it says here in the ESV. It's the same phrase that's used in Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. The word is, you can approve that which differs. You can discern. You can tell the distinction of that which brings glory to God, that which doesn't bring glory to God. These are good things. These are your boastings because you, in fact, are instructed. You are Torah'd from the Torah. You have been taught by the very law of God himself. That's what it means to be God's people. You know about God through his word. Okay. I'm not going to disagree with you. You call yourself a Jew, a praise person, because you know God and you know him through his word. Now, with that assumption, verse 19. So, if you're sure, if you've come to full confidence that you yourself are in fact a guide to the blind, that you yourself are a light to those who are in darkness. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 and 7. Israel was to be a light in darkness and a guide to the blind. You consider yourself to be an instructor of those who are foolish. You have saturated yourself in wisdom, and you can instruct those who are steeped in their folly. And you are one who can bring along those little children, those who are immature and don't yet have your great understanding of how God and his world works. If you're sure of these things because you have in the law the embodiment of truth, and as he's talking about these things, he's even referencing, he's kind of tilting his hand towards even a Greek understanding of the way the world works. Plato comes a few hundred years before Christ, and as Plato talks about the forms, that which is in the world, and that which is idea, that which is outside the world, he's talking about the ways of the gods, or that which is reality. That's the ideas. he says, listen, in the law you have the realities of that which exists. This is really what pleases God. This is what gets God excited. This is what he loves. This is really what he hates. This is really the way the world works. But you see that when it comes down into the world, that this law puts flesh, it puts bones on these ideas. This is what form God's ways take in the world. You guys are philosophers extraordinaire. To get an idea of what background Paul is working with, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. He's not rubbing this in their face, not yet. He's just taking what's true. Deuteronomy chapter 4. He says in verse 5, "See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them in the land that you're entering to take possession. So keep these rules. Do them. For that will be your wisdom and your understanding." And who will see it? All the peoples. This will be your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes, they're going to say, "Wow! This nation is great and wise and understanding." That's the background that Paul says. You think you're something special. Well, that's what God said, okay? And so you're celebrating that. But as they do that, there's this arrogance that begins to lift them up. We're teachers. We're mature ones. We're wise ones. So we have the right to look down our nose a little bit on those who aren't quite so spiritually discerning as we are. And they start to see themselves as the insiders, those as the outsiders, and rather than fulfilling that responsibility with humility, they do so with an arrogance that kind of cuts people off rather than drawing people in to this praise people. Now, it's really dumb that Jews would do that, right? Christians would never do such a thing. We're the clean ones, they're the unclean ones, and poor them. We wouldn't ever do that, would we? But does our Christianity ever come off so offensively clean that nobody would ever be attracted to worship the God that we represent because we see ourselves so holy? Does anybody want to be holy as you are holy because you're holy like he's holy? What did his holiness look like? It looked like leaving heaven, coming down and rolling in the mud and hanging on a cross, absorbing all of the filth of mankind's depravity. That's holy. That's the attractiveness of this praise people. Jesus says, "Come to me. I'm meek. I'm lowly of heart. Learn of me. I'm going to give you freedom. You're going to learn the truth, and the truth isn't going to bind you with another law. You're not going to have to climb higher up the mount. You're going to learn the truth, and the truth is going to set you free." So he says, okay, you are a people of God. You've been given a tremendous privilege to stand between God and man, having received his word, having received the truth, and manifesting that inside the world. Okay, you're the privileged people of God with a privileged position, functioning in a priestly role. But second, he says, God's people, at this point in time anyway, must realize the frightful reality of their failed responsibility. This people of God who heard from the voice of God, in the presence of God, as God came to earth to dwell with man in the cloud, in the tabernacle, in the temple. He says, okay, I want you to think through this. You have God's word, verse 21. Have you then who teach others? Have you taught yourself? All these wise things that you say you know, are you living up to what you're requiring everyone else to live up to? That's just kind of the general question. Now he's going to give some specifics. He's going to pick three rather heinous sins. The average Jew would look at these and say, well, we're Jews. We don't do these things. We're Jews. He said, okay. While you preach against stealing, do you steal? And it almost makes them go cross-eyed. I said, what? You know we're Jews. You know we can't do that. We're Jews. Okay. But Jesus says, remember the law says, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. And you Jews who have fathers and mothers with failing health, you tell your fathers and mothers, you know what, mom and dad, I can't take care of you. All the money that you are hoping to receive from me, I've given that to God. So it's untouchable at this point. I'm sorry, Mom. I can't help you. Sorry, Dad. I can't help you. He says, listen, you're stealing from your parents. You're stealing from your children. You're taking that which I have given you to minister to others. You're putting it in the coffers in the temple so that you yourself can benefit, at least in a social way, from your great giftings to God. You don't steal. Or do you? Another question. You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? We're Jews. What do you take us for? Dogs? Do you take us for animals? Oh, wait a minute. Let's go back to our prophets. Each one of you neighs after his neighbor's wife. Whoa. I guess those Jews. Leave it there. You who abhor idols. Interesting, I didn't know this. This word is used in Greek literature for passing gas. This is a stench. This is something that is not publicly okay. You who frown on idols, they're a stench in your nostrils. Do you rob temples? Robbing? What do you mean? Why would we rob temples? Well, there's several different ways that you could do this. You could actually withhold monies that you as a Jew owe in Rome to Jerusalem because you are in fact a Jew. You have a temple tax. Because you're a Jew and you call yourself a Jew, you actually owe money to them back home. And in fact, Paul is right now gathering monies to bring back to Rome because the believers there are in need. He said, wait a minute. Before you say we would do this, are you stealing from those that you have an obligation to support back in Jerusalem? Back in 19 AD, Emperor Tiberius, banned Jews from Rome. This is before Priscilla and Aquila were kicked out later on. But he banned all Jews from Rome because there were four Jews who took advantage of a wealthy Roman citizen who had converted to Judaism, and they took a large sum of money that never made it to Jerusalem. They padded their own pockets with it. And they gave the Jews a rather bad name through that, so much so that they're not even allowed in Rome at the time. There's another way in which this could be done. He says, you who abhor those physical vestiges of a deity, you long for that which is spiritual, or so you say. To what degree does physical wealth and physical pleasure and physical means, how have they wrapped themselves around your heart? Are you using your spirituality in order to gain physical blessing? Do you use what you've been given by God in order to pad your purse, in order to set yourself up in such a way that you benefit materially from that which is spiritual? I'm just asking. And then he's going to drop the hammer, verse 28 or verse 23. Let me tell you. You who boast in the law, we have this from God. You who boast in the law are the ones who dishonor God because, in fact, you break the law. Now, if you think that that went over very well, you don't understand the Jews who believe that they're a special people. But then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 5, almost word for word in the Greek. He says, remember, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. This historical people who were privileged as the priests of God within God's creation to take the truth of God and show that in time and space, you failed in your responsibility. Because everywhere a Jew goes, the peoples of the world are saying, if that's what it means to be a Jew, God help us. What a small God. What a puny deity. I would give up those people too. And he says, the name of God has been blasphemed in every place because of the Jews. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Again, he's just quoting historical reality, but Ezekiel 36. God knows this, and God promises to take care of this. But Ezekiel 36, verse 19, he's talking about his people. Well, let's go to verse 18. It gives the context. God says, I poured out my wrath. Contextually, we're talking about the wrath of God. I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they shed in the land, for the idols with which they've defiled it. I scattered my people among the nations. They were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. I, God, judged them. They were not absent from my judgment. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. They took that which was holy and they made it common. They made it a stench. In that people said of them, these are the people of Yahweh, yet they had to go out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel has profaned among the nations to which they've come. Oh, my people, yes, they've been privileged. Yes, they've heard my law. Yes, they've heard my voice. Yes, I've shown them my ways. Yes, I've given them my wisdom. But these are the people, historically, that I have had to judge first, not last. Because remember, judgment begins with the household of God. But the Jews are thinking, ah, we're in. We're outside of God's judgment. God says, no, 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 you're missing this. Because you're my people, I have to judge you first. Because you have most, I must charge you most severely. Because to whom much is given, what? Much shall be required. That moves us then to the last passage here. These are a priestly people with a privileged position. And they've frightfully failed in their responsibility to showcase this God. But now he's going to talk about the pneumatic nature of this new covenant. Pneumatic. When you think of something pneumatic, you think of something that is air-driven. The word for spirit in both Hebrew and Greek refers to spirit, capital S, lowercase s. It refers to breath. It refers to wind. Same word, spirit, breath, wind, pneumatic, Greek. But when you talk about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, it's called the doctrine of pneumatology. Again, the doctrine of wind, breath, spirit. When it comes to the new covenant, it's by nature different than old covenant, right? I mean, not just because one's new, one's old, but the old covenant is given and it's written in letters, it's written on stone, it's the word that's carved on stone. When we come to the new covenant, We have the very Word of God, but this Word is God breathed, but it's not etched on stone. It's brought forth in flesh. We have Jesus Christ, who is pneumatized. He's inspirited, and part of the symbolism of that is when he's baptized in the Jordan, the heavens open, the Word of God speaks forth, "This is my beloved Son," and the Spirit comes and it lands on him, it rests on him and says, "Listen, this one is doing everything he does in the power of the Spirit. Listen to him. Listen to him. This is my Word." So Jesus can say, you've heard Moses say, you've heard it said, but I say unto, as though he were something greater than Moses. And Jesus can say, something greater than the temple is here. I am Lord of the Sabbath. It's like, whoa. Unless anyone other than God were to say that, that would be blasphemy. Jesus said, I can stand up to the accusation. I am. Before Abraham was, I am. But when Jesus comes in the flesh, he comes as God in the flesh, but he comes as one who is given the Spirit of God, so that we see in Isaiah chapter 11, he says, when I send this root of Jesse, the Spirit of God will be upon him. The Spirit of this, six times, this is the Spirit of that will rest on this one. He is Spirit-filled. So Paul's going to pick up a new aspect of what it means to be a Jew in verse 25. He says, okay, we've talked about law. You've broken it. You are the prime example of breaking law. Let's talk about circumcision. Circumcision is of value if you obey the law. There's some benefit, okay, to being inside this people of God and to doing covenant through law if, in fact, you can keep the law. But if you break the law, understand that the physical circumcision in which you boast gives you no spiritual benefit. God will look on a Jew the way he looks on a Gentile. You ever rub your fingers on chalkboard? Okay. And kids are like, what's a chalkboard? Right, okay. It's a sound that just makes your hair stand on edge. It sends shivers down your spine. It makes you grit your teeth. If Paul were to say that a Jew was spiritually as worthless as a Gentile, that would be the same effect. Wait a minute. You're calling us what? We're the circumcision. He says, your circumcision will be uncircumcision. Now he's going to go further. So if a man who is physically uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his physical condition of uncircumcision be credited to him in a spiritual sense as those who are inside the covenant? He's blowing their socks off at this point, okay? Not only is he saying that Jews are worthless as outsiders to God's covenant, he's saying that the outsiders are in fact brought in. Now he's going to go one step further, and that they are preferred above the covenant people. Verse 27, then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law, he will condemn you. You who have the written code, the law, you who have the circumcision, you who are a breaker of the law. He is a keeper of the law. You are a breaker of the law. You tell me which one will God accept? Which one will God judge as righteous? You tell me. Now in this last section, he's talking about Gentiles who are believers. He's talking about them being credited as spiritually clean. He's going to say that they have the circumcision of the Spirit. He's talking about believers in this. He's talking about new covenant believers. He's saying, wait a minute, Jews, listen hard to what you're saying. Do you really think that you can somehow climb the ladder of good works and reach God through law. Historically, you haven't been able to. Maybe you're the one, but I doubt it. But the gospel says that there is one, and he has come, and he has done it, and he's done it for you. And that's where this gospel is going. But what he's pressing home to us in this section is that this old covenant is an all or nothing package. If you offend it in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. When Jesus Christ lives and he fulfills the law, he says, listen, don't think that I've come to destroy the law. I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to do what? I came to fill it up. I came to accomplish every single detail of the 613 laws that exist. I'm going to do it perfectly from life till death. And then I'm going to be crucified as one who's undeserving of death, but I'll stand in the gap for all who are deserving of death so that I can give you life. That's the gospel. And Paul is holding this out front and center, and he's saying, now listen, before you look down your nose at anybody, I want you to take a good look at yourself, because I want you in just a few moments to look at Jesus. Because Jesus has done what you're incapable of doing. But here's what God was doing through Jesus. Verse 28. Understand that a praised person, a person on the inside with God, isn't somebody who's a Jew outwardly. Circumcision isn't outward, it's not physical. A Jew, a praised person, is one on the inside. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, over and over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament. We have God saying, circumcise your heart, Deuteronomy 10. I'm going to circumcise your heart, Deuteronomy 30. Circumcise your heart. I'm going to give you a new heart, Ezekiel 36, I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'm going to put my spirit, and I'm going to write my law on your heart. When the Jew thinks the new covenant, they think about that law being internalized. They think of that heart being circumcised. They think of God's spirit coming. And Paul says, that's what's happened. That's the gospel. That's what I'm here to tell you about. A Jew, a praised person, one who's really on the inside of God's people. We're not talking old covenant. We're talking new covenant now. If you're really going to be a person of God, you must let God do the work that you can't do. You have to have a relationship, not a religion. You have to have a religion that says, done, not do. If you've not taken one of those books in the back, I believe it's by Carrie Schmidt. It's simply done. Okay. I've got more in the back. Help yourself, please. It's a message you need. It's a message your neighbor needs, your friend needs, your relative needs. Done. So what do we take home from this? I think there's a few points. First is this. Salvation is a matter of identity. And by that, we mean that salvation is a matter of being in covenant with God. Are you a covenant people? Now, which covenant? Are you striving to have a relationship with God through good works so that you can somehow attain that judgment where God can say, okay, you got more good works than bad works. Okay, you're in, you're out. Or are you related to God through the covenant that says, I've taken care of everything by giving the works of my Son so that you have eternal life? What is your identity? Are you related to God as a covenant person who belongs to Him and He belongs to you? If so, you're called to share God's word. But you have to share God's word in obedience, because if you say, this is what you should do, but I'm not going to do it, nobody's going to listen to you. You have to share it in obedience, and you have to share it in humility. And by that means, listen, this is what God's done for me. Let me just share with you what God's done for you. Number two, salvation is a matter of one's condition. God's people are a covenant people whom God has made holy. He told them, Leviticus 19, you be holy because I'm holy. But understand, it's I, the Lord, who sanctifies you. Are you one that God has made holy in a way that you could never make yourself holy, no matter how hard you've tried? The acceptable condition of their heart is only accomplished by God's Spirit. If God doesn't do the work, my friend, you're not yet holy, period. Number three, salvation, a matter of your values. I want you to look again at verse 29. He ends with something that's rather profound. A Jew is one on the inside. Circumcision is a matter of the heart. It's done by the Spirit, not by the letter of the law. But a Jew is one who seeks praise from God, not man. Why do you do what you do? Well, you know what? I've got to work really hard so that others can see that I'm right with God. Okay. Unclean. I'm doing what I'm doing because God knows my heart. God can see, and I want to cross that finish line, and I so badly want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Does that motivate you at all this morning? If so, you are a beloved child of God. Salvation is a matter of one's values. Whose voice matters most to you? God's people are a covenant people who find their greatest satisfaction in pleasing one that they get to call Father. And this is the foundation that Paul is going to build on, and he's going to shake out this carpet. He's going to unfold for us. This is what your Father looks like. This is what a Spirit relationship looks like. This is what righteousness looks like. In chapters 5, 6, 7, 8, he's going to come back and revisit. Chapters 9, 10, 11, he's going to say, you Jews, listen. Won't you look at the good things that God's doing? Because God's not done with you yet. He wants to make you jealous through those who accept it by faith so that you accept it by faith. And I'm exhibit A, Paul says. I'm a Jew. I've accepted Jesus. But in order to accept Jesus, I had to give everything I thought was important. They're secure in their relationship as their pursuit reflects their heart. So let me ask you just a couple questions this morning. You're here, you're all dressed up, you go to church on Sunday. I'm thankful for that. But are you on the inside what you appear to be on the outside? What does your inside look like? Are you right with God? I can't answer that. Because man looks on the outside appearance, but God looks on the heart. Do you enjoy a covenant relationship with God? If so, how so? This is the new covenant, Jesus says, in my blood. If that blood has secured that covenant, my friend, praise God. You are under the blood. Number three, do you long to know God's ways so that you can do them, not just so that you can win a Bible quiz, not so that you can look good in front of others, not so that you can put others down and wield them like a sword, but do you know God's ways and want to know God's ways so that you can obey God's ways and follow God's ways and find liberty in God's ways? If so, you're a child of God. Are you saved? What is your identity? What is your condition? What are your values? What do you long for most? God's people know God through His Word. God's people show God to His world, but they can only do that because God's Spirit is at work in God's people. Praise God. I'm thankful that God is at work. I've seen Him work in you. I pray that you're encouraged by this. If you're troubled by this, come talk to me. Let's go through God's Word and see the provision that He's made for you in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.